We're going to go over to the book of Numbers this morning, Numbers 32, Numbers chapter 32, and I'm going to just bring out some things from this text, if I can, that the Lord has really just dealt with me about in my life and the way that I view things, particularly in the way that I view the will of God and being surrendered to His direction and leadership in my life. And so Numbers 32, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says here, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, and Dibon, and Jazer, and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and Elilah, and Shebem, and Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession." Notice these words. "And bring us not over Jordan." And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up from the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time, and he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them to wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel." We'll stop our reading there this morning. Just to give you a little bit of background and history on the situation here, obviously the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, they've been out of Egypt now for about 40 years. They've been wandering in the wilderness for a lot longer than God had intended for them to be in the wilderness. And the reason that they were there is because they had not obeyed the Lord and wholly followed the Lord. They, if you remember, Moses had sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And when they came back, 10 of them had this evil report of the land and said, "God's not able, we're not able to conquer the land." And so the Lord said, "Fine, if that's the way you're going to be, you're going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and if you're not going to follow my voice." Well, now, those 40 years have passed. Israel is about to cross into the promised land. This is before the death of Moses, but 2.5 of the 12 tribes of Israel come to Moses with really somewhat of an unusual request. Their request is this: "Hey, I know we're about to cross over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, that promised land that God promised us, that land that He specifically told us. He brought us out of Egypt to go into this place. I know we're about to do that, but here we are on this side of Jordan, on the east side of Jordan, and we find that in this plain, there's some really good grazing land for cattle. And oh, by the way, just in case you didn't know, Moses, we have cattle. And we're kind of ranchers, and this land is really, ideal for ranch land. And So would it be possible, do you think, that it would be okay if when the rest of the tribes of Israel, the other, you know, 9.5 tribes, go ahead and cross over into Canaan there, would it be okay with you and with the Lord if we just decide to kind of stay over here on this side of the river so that we can graze our cattle and that kind of thing? And in the process of doing that, they use these words, bring us not over Jordan. Now, when I was reading through this and the Lord just kind of brought some of these things to my attention, I was gripped with that phrase, bring us not over Jordan. Because the crossing of the Jordan is this kind of monumental event, when you think about it, in the nation of Israel. It was like crossing that river was entering into God's intended plan all along. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23 says this, and he brought us out from thence, from Egypt, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And so we have this statement that the very reason, the very purpose that God delivered them out of Egypt was not just to free them from slavery so that they could go about and do their own thing, but he had this very clear intention and plan to bring them out of Egypt that he might bring them into the land of Canaan, that he might lead them specifically to the land of promise. That was God's plan and purpose all along. And so when it came time for them now to cross into the land and really realize, after 40 years, finally, to realize the blessing that God wanted to give them, 2.5 tribes decided to stop short. Now I look at this, and if you're familiar with Old Testament imagery, you understand that when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he literally did that. But that also was a type or a picture of something that was yet to come. You see, when you and I receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are set free. We are like those slaves in Egypt, but we're slaves not to Egyptians, we are slaves to sin. We were in bondage to our sin, and the Lord, in His mercy, delivered us. He set us free. And there's a very real sense in which spiritually, when I came to Christ, I was like those Israelite slaves, those Hebrew slaves that were set free from Egypt. But I want you to know that God's plan for you in saving you was not just so that you could be set free from sin, and just so that you could be forgiven and go to heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, it's not just that God saves us so that we can be free from sin and go to heaven, but God actually has a plan and a purpose in our lives to bring us into a place of great spiritual blessing, where we walk in close fellowship with Him, and we're being fed by His Word and led by His Spirit, and we're experiencing victories. And I believe when you read the history of the nation of Israel, you find this kind of parallel between what God did there in bringing them out of Egypt that He might bring them into the land of promise. You find a parallel between that and what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to bring us first and foremost to salvation that we might be saved. But that's not it. The end goal is not just, okay, you're saved, now go off and live as you want to live. The goal is, hey, I have a plan and a purpose and a will for your life. Follow me to where I'm leading you. And when you consider it in that sense, in that way, it's really kind of a troubling thought, isn't it? That 2.5 tribes of God's people would come right to the precipice. of God's plan and will for their lives and stop just short. Because in their mind, in their idea, in their understanding, this side of the river is better than that side. What's amazing about that is they hadn't been on that side of the river yet. But from what they could see and what they could understand, the place where they stood on the east side of the river looked to them to be the ideal place for ranchers like them who had a lot of cattle. In other words, they had an idea in their mind that God's will and God's plan, good as it may be, couldn't possibly be as good as what I see as being best for me. Maybe we, because you know we have a lot of cattle, maybe we are the exception to the rule. Maybe for the rest of the nation, maybe for the rest of our brethren, Canaan land, that land flowing with milk and honey, that land of promise, maybe that's what's best for them. But we would prefer to stay right here. Can I say to you something this morning that may or may not sit very well with you? You are not the exception to God's word or His plan or His will. I've dealt with a lot of Christian people who almost seem to have that idea in their mind that, you know, the Bible is full of truth that applies to everyone except in certain situations like mine. Because, you know, I've got this unique situation in my life, and, you know, that's good for everyone else, but when you really look at my life, I think this way, I think my way would be better than God's way. I just want to say to you this morning, you are not the exception to God's will. When I read through this, and we're going to see in just a moment that I don't think that God necessarily was angry or upset with these tribes for what they chose to do. Moses initially kind of rebuked them, but later on he ends up permitting them to stay on that side of Jordan. In other words, it wasn't that they were intentionally just rejecting the will of God. We want nothing to do with the Lord. We want nothing to do with His plan and His purpose in our life. It wasn't that at all. The issue was simply that they were hoping for something else. And God seemed to allow it to take place. And this morning, it's important for you to understand that sometimes God will allow things in your life that you really desire that may not be really His best. But He gives us a free will. And He gives us some latitude. And He gives us some permission, if I can put it that way. But I want to say to you that there is a danger in living life with this idea in mind: would God permit me to do this? When really our attitude should be, Lord, what is Your best for me? What do You desire for me? What is Your will? How can I be most closely aligned to what You want for me? And God may allow some things. One of the areas of application of this principle and this truth is in the area of what we would call Christian liberty. We believe that we have liberty in Christ, do we not? I mean, hey, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Praise the Lord. And because of that, and I have the Holy Spirit living within me, I don't have to live by the letter of the law as they once did, I am now free because of Christ and because of the blood of Christ. I'm under grace. I can live as I believe God would have me to live without having to worry about all these little details of everything. And that is true. But when it comes to the issue of Christian liberty, Paul taught us in a couple different places that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. That means that there may be things, there are things that may be permissible to you that are not necessarily God's will and God's best and God's plan. And so my question to you this morning is, would you rather live in the permissive will of God, where God says, okay, I will allow this in your life, or would you rather live right in the center of God's plan that is perfect for you? Are you going to come to the edge of the Jordan River, so to speak, and stop just short and say, I don't want to go over Jordan because I like it right here? As we look at this passage, and unfortunately we don't have time to read everything that's here, but this passage, and I'll show you the other side of it too later on down the road in Joshua, I want to show you some issues or some danger that comes when we stop short of God's will and God's best for us. So let's look at verse number 6. The first thing I want to point out to you is that there was an area of concern. Verse number 6, and Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol, they saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Moses expresses some concern here, and here's what he says. When he looks at this, when Moses looks at this, and again, eventually he's going to permit this to take place, but at first brush, what Moses sees here is these people are lacking in faith, just like their fathers, who refused to go into the land. They were lacking in faith. They won't trust God to deliver them. Now, I want you to know that the motive of these 2.5 tribes was not, we don't believe that God can. That wasn't their motive. But it is partially true that this was a lack of faith on their part. You see, the previous generation didn't believe that God was able to deliver them. And so they stopped short because they were afraid. They were afraid of the inhabitants of the land. They were afraid of the giants. They saw the task as being too big. This generation doesn't necessarily have that issue of faith. Their issue of faith isn't believing that God is able. Their issue of faith is not believing that what God said is actually true and more true than what their eyes tell them. Their lack of faith is that they don't believe in their heart that if they truly submit to God's perfect will, that they will be better off. Their lack of faith is because it is really in thinking that they know better than God. Sometimes a struggle to yield to God and His will really comes down to that, doesn't it? I believe that my way is better, and I would rather hold on to this then let go and yield it to God. It's a lack of faith. And by the way, another area of concern here, he mentioned it twice. He said in verse number 7, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel. Verse number 9, verse 9, he says, for when they had gone up to the valley of Eshcol, they saw the land, and they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. What he's saying is, listen, I'm concerned. Number one, you're acting like your fathers. You're not operating in faith. Number two, you are going to be a discouragement to the rest of the congregation. Can I say to you this morning that the way in which you submit to God and follow His will for your life has an effect on others around you? Your willingness to yield to God, submit to Him, surrender to Him, will influence others in the church. It'll influence your family, the brethren in general. It has an effect. You see, when someone gives himself wholly to following the Lord and serving the Lord and says, I want to be all in, whatever God wants, what does that do? It's an encouragement to everyone else, isn't it? We were praying this morning for Brother Noah and Miss Soraya. What an encouragement he has been to me over the years, watching him and seeing him follow the Lord's will for his life. And I know if God is using him to be a blessing and encouragement to me in that way, he has to be doing the same among you. As you see his life and you see a man who says, you know what, whatever God leads me to do, I'm going to do that. I'm going to trust the Lord. And what does it do? It encourages everyone. It challenges everyone. It's like, yeah, I want to be like that. I want to serve the Lord like that. I want to be used like that. But how about this? If everyone in the church is a little bit apathetic and worldly focused and all about themselves and all about and faithless and not yielding, does that not have an influence? Absolutely, it does. We're a body. Amen. A church is a body. And when one member suffers, all members suffer with it. When one member rejoices, all members rejoice. And I will say it this way, when one member yields to the Lord, it encourages others to do the same. When one stops short of God's best, it discourages the hearts of others. Moses says, hey, listen, you're being faithless. And you're harming other people in the process. It's possible for you and I to be within our rights as Christians, but still to become a stumbling block to the brethren. God would go ahead and permit this to happen, but it wasn't good for anybody. So there was concern. And not only was there concern, there was also confusion. There was confusion and misunderstanding between these two and a half tribes and Moses and the rest of the congregation as well. Why? Because their motive, we understand what their motive was. They're looking at the land and they're thinking, man, this is good grazing land. We've got a bunch of cattle. This is our place. But when that is expressed to Moses and ultimately to the rest of the nation, how is it received? How is it understood? It's understood as, oh, you are not trusting God. You're not willing to obey the Lord. You're just making excuses. And it brought confusion. Moses said in verse 14, behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. That wasn't their intention. They weren't trying to turn away from the Lord, but that was the way it looked. It was confusing. They were sending mixed signals, if I can put it that way. And can I remind you that God is not the author of confusion? It wasn't entirely true. Moses didn't understand the full picture exactly yet, but it's certainly understandable to see why Moses would think that. You know something I've observed over the years in watching God's people and watching church people is that sometimes it may not be that a person is trying to rebel against the Lord or has a bad attitude or whatever the case might be. But you could understand why people would think that. Because there's just something there that's bringing some confusion. Their life is not consistent. And there's some confusion. Jesus used an example in Matthew chapter 6 as he's comparing this idea of being earthly focused, temporally focused, and eternally focused. And he said this, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. It's interesting. He said if the contrast was not being single-minded and double-minded, it was being single-minded or being evil. You see, to be double-minded is to be evil. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It brings confusion. Listen, when a Christian, you know, on the outside, it seems at times as though they really have a heart for the Lord. I mean, they're faithful in church. They seem to be trying to raise their family for the Lord. And yet at the same time, there's just kind of, you know, this worldliness in their life and a lack of separation in their life. What is it? It's like you got one foot in the world and one foot in the will of God. And which is it? It's confusing. God's not the author of confusion. This caused confusion toward Moses. Notice the difference between them and Caleb. It says in verse number 12, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. You know, there's a phrase in Scripture that appears several times. It's this phrase, wholly followed the Lord. And what's interesting about that particular phrase, having wholly followed the Lord, that appears several times, there's always one name attached to it, always, in every case, and it's Caleb's name. That was the epitaph of Caleb's life. He wholly followed the Lord. What a testimony, by the way, to leave behind. He wholly followed the Lord. Wholly. Now, Joshua is connected with that sometimes, but Caleb is every single time. He wholly followed the Lord. Could it be said of you that you are all in on the will of God for your life? Fully surrendered, wherever God leads, whenever, whatever it is. Okay, Lord, you're telling us to cross the Jordan River. That's where we're going because we want to be in the center of your will. Or is there kind of this like, yeah, we want to honor the Lord, we want to obey Him, but we also really like this land over here. And, I mean, is there any reason that we couldn't just stay here and still worship God over there? I mean, isn't it possible? Are you legalists? You think that just because I'm staying on this side of Jordan that I don't love God, I don't care, I'm not trying to serve? No, it's possible. It's possible for me to stay over here and still be a servant of the Lord and still love God. That's possible. Don't be a legalist. Not everyone has to go into the land. Okay. You don't have to. You can stay. If you like it over here, God said that's okay. But you're going to bring concern, and it's going to be confusing. Because you say you want to follow the Lord, and the Lord said, I want you over here, but you said, no, I'd rather stay over here. Confusing. When you hold back from God's will and God's best, it's going to be confusing to other people. And don't be surprised if maybe some people misunderstand your motives. Let's go over to the book of Joshua, chapter 22. Joshua 22, we see kind of the end result of this, or one of the outcomes of this. Joshua chapter 22, so now the people are, they've gone to the place of their possession. In Joshua 22, in verse number 9, it says this, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned, and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So, it was their request that they would stay on that side of Jordan, and here it tells us that it was the word of the Lord. The Lord agreed to this. God sanctioned it. He allowed it. But notice the wording that they departed from the children of Israel. There's a separation there. And then it says, and when they came, verse 10, when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Look down, if you would, to verse number 15. And they came unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the Lord God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we were not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And will it be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel? Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass and the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. So here's what's going on. Notice this. These 2.5 tribes, when the land's divided up and everybody goes back to their possession, everyone, you know, the rest of the nation, they all kind of go to their own place, but they're all together. These have to cross back over Jordan to go to their place. When they get there, they build this altar. They build an altar unto the Lord. But it's an altar that's not in the place where the Lord had sanctioned for them to worship at the tabernacle, which is now set up in Shiloh. They build this altar. And the rest of the congregation hears it, and they're like, we got to go take these people out. Because if we don't deal with it, God's going to come down on all of us. We saw what he did when Achan sinned against the Lord, and it brought a curse on the entire congregation until we dealt with him. We got to go deal with this. So they go, and they're ready to fight him. They're ready to kill him. And here's what they say. Listen, if this land is unclean, and somehow you need to build this altar to try and sanctify this land, why don't you just go ahead and come over and join us where God wanted us to be in the first place? You're over here, and what are you doing? You're over on this side of Jordan, and now you're going to rebel against the Lord by building an altar that's outside of what he's commanded us to do? Now again, they're going to clarify why they did what they did. But what did this do? It brought confusion. The rest of the nation is ready to kill these 2.5 tribes, destroy them. It was confusing because it looked as though they were rebelling against the Lord. I think it could be argued that they certainly were. They were going outside of Scripture. They weren't necessarily completely disobeying the Lord. We'll see in just a second here, but it was certainly confusing to where it almost caused a war a civil war within Israel. As soon as the land was divided up, they almost went to war against each other. Confusion. You stop short of the will of God, you bring confusion. Now let's look at their cause. We're in chapter 22 of Joshua here. Here's what they say in response to the rest of the nation. It says here, and basically they're saying we didn't do it. In verse, let's look at verse 23, that we have built this altar to turn from following the Lord. They're arguing, saying we haven't done this. Or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children to cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you in our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. So they said, no. You misunderstand. We didn't build this altar because we intend to sacrifice on it. We know that the only place that we can legitimately sacrifice to the Lord is there at the tabernacle, which is at Shiloh right now. So we'll travel over there and we'll do all of our burnt offerings and everything there. We built this altar because we wanted some kind of a memorial, some kind of a witness that we are still part of you. That even though we're over here on this side of Jordan, that we don't want your children to treat our children differently. We don't want anybody to think less of us as somehow we are not really part of the Lord's heritage because, you know, there's a river between us now. We're still part of God's people. We're just over here. The pastors in this room are smiling or nodding because they know. They've heard this 1,000 times. We don't want to be treated different just because we're not quite where you are. We're still part of you. We're just not, you know, there. So what do? We built this altar that brought a bunch of confusion, almost caused war between us because we're afraid that somehow we're going to be seen as less than because we're over here and you're over there. Now, I want to be clear that the other 9.5 tribes, certainly had they treated those 2.5 as though they were less part of God's covenants than they were, that would have been wrong. However, let's also be clear on the fact that if there was any confusion or anything like that between these tribes, it wouldn't be the fault of the 9.5. The 9.5 on the correct side of Jordan, over on the west side of Jordan, followed the Lord. These 2.5 tribes were the ones that decided to stay. It was their prerogative. It was their choice. God wasn't striking them down because of this, but wait a second. You can't stand here and then point your finger over there and say it's your fault. Who's the one that made a difference here? Whose decision was it to stay where you are? It wasn't theirs. It was yours. And it even says, look at verse number 25. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Wait. I don't remember God saying, hey, I'm cutting off these 2.5 tribes by a river. It was you that said you wanted to stay there. And so if you feel like somehow you're on the outside looking in, understand that's a result of your decisions, not someone else's. That was your choice. But they're now wanting to blame God and say, well, God's the one that did this. And after all, we needed to build this altar to remind our children where we come from and to remind your children where we come from. Hey, I'm glad that you're interested in making sure that your children know where you come from, but wouldn't it be a whole lot easier for them to know that if they were there among the other tribes? This altar would have been unnecessary if you simply would have just crossed the river with the rest of the congregation. I've dealt with an awful lot of people who have made choices in their life that they're within their right to do. Issues of Christian liberty, areas where maybe they've changed in some positions and separation, those types of things. That's between them and God. I'm not going to sit there and come down on them and tell them you're not right with God because you did this or that or whatever. That's fine. That's between them and God. But then sometimes those same people are going to turn around and point the finger at me or at the church, and they're going to say, well, it's your fault that things have fallen out the way they've fallen out in our lives. And I just want to say to them, well, how is it my fault? I've watched people that they've made decisions for their children to, in regard to their education, in regard to their activities and their friendships and all of that, that you can see that, I mean, you see the course, and their kids go down this road and their kids grow up and they end up just kind of walking away from everything, and then they look at the church and they say, well, it's the church's fault. It's legalism. It's all these different things. And I just want to say to those people, listen, you're the one who chose to put your kid where you put them. And this is the natural outcome of the choices that you make. I'm not coming down on you. I'm not criticizing you. But don't blame the church. Don't blame me. Don't blame the rest of the congregation because you chose to stay on this side of Jordan. That's between you and God. Your children are going to treat our children differently. Maybe they should have been more concerned about being distinct from the nations around them than they were concerned about what the rest of Israel thought of them. You know, what really was the difference between Israel and the rest of the nations around them? Was it not the Lord Himself? It wasn't some altar they built. It was the presence of the Lord. They weren't concerned about the presence of the Lord, because if they would have been, they would have gone where the Lord was leading them, across Jordan. They were concerned about having a place for their cattle. Okay. By the way, if they would have crossed Jordan, they would have found there's a really good place for cattle over there. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. God said it, and you'd find it to be so. But okay. You want to stay here, you can stay here. But then don't be so concerned about what other people are going to think of that decision, right? Be more concerned about being where God is and in His presence, and let Him make a distinction between you and the rest of the world around you. Now, I'm not going to attempt this morning to try to make specific application in your life. I'll leave that to the Lord. As you look at your life and you say, okay, here's the stage of life I'm in. Here are the things that God's leading me in. Okay, you need to make specific application between you and the Lord this morning, but I want to ask you this. Are you wholly following the Lord? All in, Lord, wherever you lead me, I believe you that that is the best place for me. Are you surrendered to that? Are you yielded to that? Are you seeking to wholly follow the Lord? Or are you kind of making excuses and more dabbling in, well, is this permissible? I would rather do this. So, Lord, is it okay if I do this? Just know, if you live in the land of permission rather than in the land of perfection, don't be surprised when it's of concern to others. Don't be surprised when maybe your pastor comes to you or a brother or sister in the church comes to you and says, hey, I'm concerned about you. Don't be surprised about that. Understand that it can be a confusing thing to other people around you. And understand that you may miss God's best for your life. You will miss God's best for your life if you're living in the world of what I want and what I see and what my eyes tell me rather than what God has said. And this morning, I just want to challenge everyone here to really accept what God said and what God's way is best. It's best for me, it's best for my family, and if I'll simply follow the will of the Lord for my life, I won't have to make all of these other arrangements. I won't have to always explain myself. I can just give myself to following the Lord, have a clear conscience between me and Him, and it's going to help with my relationship with the brethren as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these few moments that we've had in Your Word this morning. I pray that You would help us to truly see maybe some specific applications in each of our lives. Lord, help us to honor You in all things. Lord, I know, Lord, that oftentimes we can be too concerned about what other people are thinking. I pray that our desire and purpose would not be what are others going to think, but Lord, we want to please You above all else. Lord, what do You think? And where would You lead us? Would You help us, Father, to be like Caleb and to be like Joshua, to wholly follow the Lord, Lord, just wherever You lead us, to just be all in and surrendered and yielded to Your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.